Well, good morning. Welcome to Worship on the Hill, everybody. We're glad that you're here. I'm going to ask you to take God's Word this morning, if you will, and open it to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Let me just say welcome to all of our guests. We're blessed to have you here. It's always special on Graduate Sunday to know that we're going to have many that are visiting with us. And we will believe that not only is the opportunity for us to just celebrate this achievement in the life of these young people, but also just a divinely appointed time for you to be here on the hill and to get into God's Word with us. I just think every Sunday matters. Every Sunday is important. God has all of us here just where He wants us for this particular time to hear this portion of His Word. Now, this series that we're in on Origins is talking about what God has said, and I just want you to understand why we're doing what we're doing. This is going to take us through to the end of this month as we get ready for the summer. And as we do that, let me just say you have the opportunity to kind of let us know some things you'd like for us to tackle during the summer months. We usually, during the summer, will chase after some things that you're interested in. And our series is normally You Ask For It. So there are some things that you'd just like for us to dig out of the Word and to handle, then you have an opportunity to turn that in and let us know, send in some emails or leave something at the desk as you're leaving, and let us know what you're thinking and what you're wrestling with. But this series is a foundational approach really to the elements of the Christian faith. It's very important for us to know what we believe as followers of Christ. What does that mean? So many in America are saying that they are Christians. But just to say that doesn't mean that it's necessarily so, and you know that to be true. So what we're doing is we're looking at what is the basic things that we believe as followers of Christ as are found in the book of Genesis with regards to origins, with regards to how everything got started. And of course, this is very germane to where you and I live out our days, particularly with the elements about evolution and the such that's going on around us and taught in public schools and in universities around America. And of course, scientists are the new high priest of our age. Nothing meant to be derogatory to those who may be present, but it is what it is. And the reality is that scientists are telling us how the world began and how it all came about. And the truth of the matter is that the Bible is not a science book, but everything it says about science is true. And it is the Word of God. Nobody here was there when it all started. God is the only one. And He's the only one who's able to tell me and you how it all started and how it came to be and how you and I got here. And that's what He does in the Word. And I want to read this morning because we're down to Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to be talking about in God's Word about what sin is. Sin has come on hard times in our generation. Not a lot of people who rally around sin. I knew I was going to be talking about sin, so I wore a black suit. I wanted to make it kind of a little bit lighter, so I went with a blue shirt and a kind of a bright colored tie. So it kind of picked you up a little bit. I'm not about casting rocks or anything. I just want us to see the truth for what it is. I don't have anything here this morning to reveal about anybody in particular, just everybody in general. And so I haven't read any emails, nothing has slipped out, no papers have come to me about anybody, so breathe a sigh of relief. I don't know anything. But God knows everything, and nothing is hid. So, that being said, let's talk about why you do what you do. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, to Eve, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But
from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, because God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and Adam ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Now, I want you to notice, if you will, let's talk about what sin is, just from the Bible perspective. And I want you to notice, if you've got your life point outlines that are in your Sunday bulletin, I'm going to be giving you some insights, a couple of truths as we go along, just to kind of help you track with me on this in the message. And I want you to notice the first insight here, which is this. Genesis 3 is a historical account from a major event in the Garden of Eden. And I think it has well been said, and I certainly agree, and I think that you will too as we go through this, Genesis 3 is without a doubt the most important Bible chapter in God's Word. Now, why would that be true? Well, I give it to you here. There's a principle here. And the principle is this in your notes. If you don't know the problem, you will miss the solution. You got to know what the problem is, or you won't understand the answer. And Genesis 3 explains why our planet is the way that it is, why you and I are facing the things that we're facing today. It's all right here in Genesis 3. It tells us why you and I are the way that we are. It tells me why God did what he did in history. It tells me all about that. And the insight, the next one I want you to notice in your outline is, I don't understand the heart and soul of the problems of the world apart from Genesis chapter 3. I mean, it's just, Genesis 3 is huge to understanding where you are. You're talking about life application, this is it. This is so germane. This is something that you talk about as a family, that you discuss together around the table and around lunch today. Let me break it up for you, just a couple of thoughts here this morning, just to get into God's Word. The first one I want you to notice, number one, is this. Mankind is getting smarter, but not better. We're getting smarter. That's beyond question, but we're not getting any better. When God began talking about the world that he made, when you go back to Genesis chapter 1, in verse 3, the Bible says, and God saw the light that it was good. And then he says in verse 10, God called the dry land, the dry ground land, and the water sea, and God saw that it was good. And then in verse 12, he says, and God saw that it was good, and on and on and on it goes, until you get to verse 31 in chapter 1. And God looked over all that he had made, and he saw that it was very good. Now that's God's take on what he did. God made everything. And he made it in 6 24-hour days, biblically. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And then when God finished, he said, good, very good. Everything God saw is good. But the reality is, everything is not good today, is it? It's not good. It's not good at all. The world is very bad. Our world is anything but good. And this single historical event in Genesis chapter 3 has had monumental impact upon my family and upon yours. It's at the core of our struggle. Beloved, life is easily defined today by words like chaos, conflict, disease, and death. We have world wars. We have cancer. We have nuclear disasters like Chernobyl and the most recent one there in Japan. We have rampant divorce. We have drugs. We have sex trafficking. We have human slavery. We have all the evil, all the sadness, all the failure, all the death is because of what happened, the Bible says, in Genesis chapter 3. It's all right there. And it describes our world. Now listen, people who don't buy into this, people who don't understand the fall of man, cannot diagnose the human dilemma. They cannot look at our present situation and make a correct analysis. They're going to come out skewered in their end result. That's the reason why scientists today are blind, even though they have described the condition of our world. They have what is called today the law of entropy, the second law of thermodynamics, which science recognizes, and it simply states matter is continually breaking down toward disorder, which actually flies in the face of the evolutionary process. Our planet, our universe, is breaking down. The reality is, scientists fear that big chunks are going to keep hurtling through space, and at some point, they're going to collide with Earth with such a force that it's going to wipe out humanity. It's going to virtually destroy human society. The reality is, the Bible says there is a coming promised judgment time when God is going to judge man's sin. You can read about it, and it begins right around Revelation chapter 8. But in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 9, God says that there is going to be a meteorite, an asteroid, that is coming. It is on track for our planet, and it is part of the judgment of God in the last days. And it is, in fact, definitely going to strike Earth, according to biblical scripture. Now, here's what's happening. God said that He created the sea to be a blessing to us. We are dependent upon water. That's why there's so much water on our planet. But people have repaid the provision of God, the watch care of God, the blessing of God. We have repaid Him with ingratitude and with idolatry. On the average, mankind ignores the Almighty. We are idolaters. And what we have done is, through our high priest scientists, we have revered the sea as the source of our evolutionary ancestors. And what God simply says is there is coming a time when God is going to judge the sea. And in Revelation chapter 8, there is this massive object, and the Bible says like a great mountain that is going to be incinerating. It's going to be on fire. And it is going to strike the Earth. Now, as I said, probably an asteroid or a giant meteorite. And as it enters Earth's atmosphere, it's going to begin to burn. It's going to begin letting off all these gases and everything, whatever it's made up of. And the Bible says it's going to strike Earth, most likely to be seen by everybody, since we've got cameras and satellites everywhere. All the world will either see it literally with their eyes or they'll watch it on television as this thing is coming, because they'll know it's on its way. And the Bible says it's going to strike somewhere on Earth's ocean. And since all of our waters are connected, God says the devastation from this impact is going to spread. Now, you understand, this is not natural, this is supernatural. This is from God. And God has directed a judgment that is coming. Once He starts, it's going to happen. And here's what He says will take place. A third of the seawater will become blood. And He says a third of all sea life from that impact and the poison that's going to come from it, a third of all sea life on this planet is going to die. And because of the tsunami that will be caused by this huge object hitting the ocean waters, He says a third of the world's shipping will be destroyed as a result. And of course, that's going to mean economic chaos is going to be worldwide. And what I'm simply saying, what I want you to understand this morning, see, this is healthy for us. This is good for us. This sobers us, and I want you to embrace that as a good thing. It is a good thing. The Bible says we learn a lot more at a funeral than we'll ever learn at a birthday party. That's scriptural. It is good to sit somewhere and to be soberly reminded about the reality of life. And here's why world problems are on the uptick around us. You and I need to understand this. The reason world problems are on an uptick is because the worship of God, beloved, is decreasing on this planet. Now, I did not say worship is decreasing, but worship of God is decreasing. More and more people are spiritual. They're just not chasing He alone who inhabits eternity. They're chasing gods and other idols, but not the Lord. And the worship of God has decreased. A love of sin is increasing. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is what?
Death.
And the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Even though I'm good to you, even though I bless this earth, even though I cause the sun to fall on the just and the unjust, even though I send the rain on all of this planet who even turn against me, He said, be not deceived. I am not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And I tell you, when we are not worshiping the Almighty, when you do not worship Him, when you do not lift Him up and exalt Him, there is a loss of blessing on your life. There is a loss of the protective hand of God upon your life. God says, you understand one thing. I am not mocked. When you mock me, when you denigrate me, when you ignore me, there is a response from heaven. Our world civilization is a history of rise and fall and rise and fall and rise and fall. The animal world is in this never-ending struggle to survive. Why do we get caught up in watching National Geographic? We love to see those lions. We love to see this struggle because that's what we know and what we understand. Our human lives are a series of one relationship struggle after another. We struggle between husband and wife. We struggle between parent and child. We struggle between brother and sister. Everything is a struggle on this earth. We struggle personally. We struggle nationally. We struggle internationally. Sin breaks the heart of parents. It divides churches. Sin brings men and women and youth to their graves early, tragically, and with great sorrow. The reality of sin. Life no sooner begins in the womb than it begins to die. We grow and decay at the same time. And here's the next insight I want you to see in your outline. Morally and spiritually, it is easier to do evil than to do good. And the reality is, all of it can be traced back to the garden and what Adam did in the garden, as recorded in Genesis 3, and as he was led by Eve to disobey God. He literally brought sin into this universe and death to everything. Everything. Humanistic evolution is self-deceived. It promotes an erroneous theory that man is getting better, that we are evolving upward. Here's a fact in your outline. Evolution says that man began simple and mutated upward toward complexity. Now, I want you to know what that means ultimately. It means that we began as protoplasm in some slime somewhere, and we mutated upward from little intelligence, and now we're gaining more. And over millions and millions of years, we have grown in capability and intelligence and humanity and morality. If anybody believes that, I've got some lakefront property in Arizona, maybe that. The reality is that man isn't getting better. We are accumulating iniquity at a rapid rate. We are getting smarter. We're not getting better. We have not, as evolution puts forward, begun at the bottom of a moral ladder and by psychological evolution risen higher. We are morally no better today than our historical past. And here's the truth I just want you to see. The advances of science and technology are amazing. They're amazing. I do not doubt that. but they have escalated rather than halted our corruption. That's what's happening. The first three chapters of Genesis reveal to us that man was created in God's image, started at the top, and from that single event in Genesis chapter 3, man has been plunging toward this moral and spiritual abyss. It's like man fell out of heaven without a parachute, and this mankind is plunging toward hell at this breakneck speed with nothing to stop his fall, and his life is defined by wickedness and evil. And you may have noticed this, but let me just state the obvious. Just look at Genesis chapter 3. Do you notice what is missing in Genesis 3? Out of everything that I've said to this point, what is missing is the word sin. You will not find sin mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, but we know it's there. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered in the world and death through sin, it's talking about Genesis 3, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Now listen, what do I believe? As a follower of Jesus Christ, what do I believe as a one who believes the word of God? I believe there was a literal singular man named Adam, even though that word can also be used for mankind. And it is through him that sin entered the human race and death through sin. And death has spread to all of us, to you and me. Now listen, what does that mean? It means your son, your daughter, your grandchild, so beautiful, so innocent looking. And this goes to the thing sometimes when so many people just can't see themselves. I'm just not a bad person. Has absolutely nothing to do with it. Genesis chapter 3 tells us this. What God tells us is, I am a sinner because of what I am. Not because of what I do. It has nothing to do with your performance. It has to do with what you are. It has to do with what I am and what you are at our core. We're all in this together. And when Adam sinned, the Bible says you and I were all there. Whoa. This is thousands of years ago. Yeah, about six. So how could you and I have been there? We were in his loins. We were in his body. We all came from him. We all came. We're his progeny. We have all come from Adam and Eve, and so we inherit what you will call original sin. Adam's sin passed to me when he sinned. We all went down because we've all sinned through him. I got it. You got it. My grandkids have it. Your children have it. Does that make sense? So, we're getting smarter, but we're not getting better. That's just the truth. Now, let's move a little quicker. Number two, sin can be denied, but it can't be canceled. You can deny it, but you can't cancel it. Now, Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. Because you have done this, God said, you are cursed. You can deny sin, but you cannot cancel the effects. There, and listen. God simply says, what God wants me to know is God wants me to know, and he wants you to know, there is a curse because of sin. And this all has to do with my relationship with him. If I want a right relationship with him, this is part of the critical part of my belief. And here's the insight. Sin brings a curse spiritually and physically on our lives. Women have pain in childbearing. All of us men have learned the time to talk to our sweetheart about how many more children we want to have is not right after delivery. It will not be high on her to-do list. In fact, she'll probably say, this is probably it right here, you know, because there is pain in childbearing and there is conflict. There is conflict, ladies, in your relationship with your husband. Why? Because of the curse. Men struggle. We struggle to make a living. We work all of our lives to make life as good as we can, make it as best we can for our families doing everything we can, and we get all this stuff accumulated and piled up only to die early, without warning. And many men wake up finding themselves in hell. So here's the insight. When Adam sinned, the curse automatically came into play. And the reality is that regardless of what evolutionists claim, man is fundamentally not getting better. Mankind is getting smarter, but not better. Society is as corrupt as it has always been. Nothing can end the reign of sin. Nothing can end the reign of corruption. You cannot do it with counseling. You cannot do it with psychotherapy. You cannot do it with Prozac. You cannot do it. You cannot change fundamentally people. The issue is sin. We've all inherited a corrupted nature. Carl Menninger of the Menninger Clinic wrote a book entitled Whatever Became of Sin. Fascinating. And let me just take an excerpt from that. This is what he said. He said, in all the laments and reproaches made by our seers and prophets, one misses any mention of sin. It was a word once in everybody's mind, now rarely, if ever, heard. Is no one any longer guilty of anything? You ever ask yourself that lately? It's amazing. Guilty, perhaps, of a sin that should be repented of and reparation made and some kind of atonement made? Is it only that somebody is stupid or sick or criminal or recovering or asleep? Wrong things are being done. Is nobody responsible? Is no one answerable? Anxiety and depression, we all acknowledge, and even vague guilt feelings. But has nobody committed any sin? Where indeed did sin go? What became of sin? Well, one thing happened. Dr. Wayne Dreyer, about 20 years ago, I think it was, if you remember, he wrote a book, Your Erroneous Zones. This is a quote from that book. Listen to what he said. He said, the most useless of all erroneous zones is guilt. This is 20 years ago, over, at least that. If you feel guilty about certain things, here's his answer. Do them and keep doing it until you don't feel guilty anymore. Serious. It's in print. Somebody said, well, it got to be true. It's in a book. Lord help. Well, Ann Landers got on that wagon, and this is what she said. One of the most painful, self-mutilating, time- and energy-consuming exercises in the human experience is guilt. Seriously? Guilt is a pollutant, and we don't need any more of it in the world. We're not as much in danger of being overwhelmed by guilt as we are in just simply not being willing to acknowledge it. So, because of that, a woman who abused and brutally killed the child of her womb is accused or acquitted of all charges. Why? Because she has PMS. Disobedient children. Well, they're hyperactive. Really? That's it? That's the best we can do? They're hyperactive? There's a cure for that. I might not say this on television. You come down front, I'll share it with you later. It's in print. It's right here. Attention deficit disorder. You know, that's an excuse for sin. It's sin. And here's the truth in your outline. From politicians to preachers to preschoolers to major league players, we're mistakers. We're not sinners. I just made a mistake. That's the reason why this last week, the Boston Marathon bomber, you know, his family comes out and says, he's a good boy. He was influenced by his older brother. He's not a monster. Nothing's ever said about him being a sinner. He's not a murderer. He was deceived and manipulated. You see, there's no guilt. No, he's a sinner. He's a sinner. And the message of the Bible is, here's what God is saying. Many of us are wanting peace with him. You came in here wanting peace. You're wanting to draw near to the Holy One. You're wanting some peace in your life. All right, this is a price of admission right here. Until sin becomes admitted, until it is acknowledged, there is no remedy. It's what the Bible says. There's no remedy. There's no cure. There is no hope. All humanity from birth, Genesis 3 says, has a vile, rebellious, corrupt nature. When I pick up my little one-year-old granddaughter, she is the cutest thing. I'm in there somewhere. She has my blood in her. Love her to death. And she's a sinner. And it will become more obvious the older she gets. I told you, didn't I, that she showed me one day her sin? I don't remember what started it all. Lord knows I try to do the best I can with her and encourage her and give to her and, you know. And so she was doing one of her things. And she didn't have her passy. She loves that thing. I didn't realize her frustration was with me. And I think Catherine was holding her. And so I was looking around, and I found the pacifier. And I go up and say, "Here, pumpkin." And I stuck it in her mouth. And she looked at me, and she took it out. She wasn't even one. I thought, "Oh, you need Jesus." It's there. Right? Work in the nursery. You say, "I believe Genesis 3. I mean, it's the truth. There are no unbelievers in the nursery. It will convince you. All humanity from birth has a vile, rebellious, corrupt nature. The thought life is corrupt. Emotions are corrupt. The will is corrupt. The behavior is corrupt. That's what Genesis chapter 3 tells me. And I want you to understand something, Mom and Dad. Now listen. Your precious little one has come and said, I want Jesus in my heart. Do you understand? Jesus cannot come into their heart, her heart, or his heart until they know they are a sinner. And so don't be in a big hurry to get them in the baptismal waters. Even when they've been in the baptismal waters, that does not mean above everything else they're born again. And from there on, you need to be looking for signs of the presence of God in their life. And everybody strays, but I'm simply saying, if their way of life becomes a lifestyle, you need to ask them a serious question. You need to look them in the eye and say, "Look at me, because I've got serious questions about whether or not when you were dunked at Harmony Hill Baptist Church, if it was the real thing. How do you know it's real?" Because if I want peace with the Almighty, I need to acknowledge my sin. That's the cure. And then I call out to him. Now, let me just close with this. What sin is, number three. Here's the definition. Sin, this is not original with me. Sin is the violation of the character and the law of God. I think that's pretty good. But that throws me onto an issue. How do I know what God calls sin? There's only one way. It's the scripture, right? I mean, I don't know what sin is. I don't know right from wrong. Lord knows everybody in America's got an idea of what's right. We don't agree on that, do we? I mean, you know. And so, now listen, in the days of our fathers, the standard of morality in America, young people, was the Bible. That's what America was founded on. When you go back and you look at the laws of the land, they were written by the teachings of Holy Scripture. That's the reason why it used to be on the books that if you kidnapped somebody, it was the death penalty. Do you know why? Because it's in the book. Kidnapping is a capital offense. It's not anymore, but it used to be. That's what America was founded on. Our laws are written from the teachings of the Word. Our national view, we knew what morality was, what crime was, what justice was because of the Bible. And there used to be certain behaviors in America that were against the law. And that's changing. From sex to abortion to homosexuality to euthanasia to marriage, the walls of morality that sustained American society for the last 200 years are crumbling. They're crumbling. And here's the insight. Sin is being redefined in America by popular vote and surveys. That's why we find out what we believe. Laws are changing not based upon what God calls right and wrong, but public opinion. And so here's the insight. Without a standard, morality and society are in a death dive. I just want you to understand that. As we get away from this, as we get away from the Word, that's the reason why I'm in the Word. That's the reason why we're talking about origins. That's the reason why we're talking about what does it mean to be a Christian? What do you believe if you're the real deal? What do you believe? And that's why we're talking about origins. And so, as we get ready for an invitation time, I want you to be real still for just a moment. Please be real quiet, real still. Abraham Lincoln, back in the 1860s, called for a national day of humiliation and prayer and fasting. Wouldn't that be something to hear that call come out from the White House? It did at one time. And this is what he said. He said, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in number, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God." 1860. "We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserves us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our own heart, in our own sin, that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom or virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success and the hand of God, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us." Preserving grace. Do you know what that means? That means it is this president realized it was the grace of God, his preserving grace, that has kept us through the wars we've been through. It is his preserving grace that has protected these shores. It is his preserving grace that has kept us from destroying each other. His preserving grace. What would Lincoln say about America today? Religion used to be the core of our society. Now Christianity is detrimental, it is prejudicial, it is homophobic, it is irrelevant. Lost people are going to do what lost people are going to do. That's the reality. But what it means is, more than anything else, it's about you and me. We need to quit throwing rocks at lost people. Just doing what lost people do, right? That's right. The problem is with us. Judgment has to begin where? House of God. God, you know what encourages me? God still hears the prayers of people who say, "Father, forgive me. I have sinned against you." When Peter preached to those who had rejected Jesus and had called for Barabbas to be received, Peter said, "Repent and turn back that your sins may be blotted out." Now listen, if God will forgive the people who crucified his son, he will forgive you. So, let's bow our heads, would you? This morning, I want to invite you to say yes to him. All over this auditorium, we're going to give you an opportunity just to say, "God, I'm sorry." We're going to give you an opportunity to say, "Father, forgive me." That you will join the people of the Bible that you will join those who chase after the Holy One, and you would be among those who are blessed because you know what it is to humble yourself before a holy God and say, Father, I have sinned before you. God, forgive me. Forgive me for sinning against you. There are two kinds of people in this service this morning. Those who are true children of God and who have sinned against him. And you are a saint, but you also sin. But then there are those who are here this morning who are sinners who need to become a saint. You need to admit to God you don't belong to him. Sin has captured you. You were born in sin. You have the sin of Adam in you. You are wicked from birth. You are a rebel. Your thoughts are to do evil. You do not put God first in your life. And you this morning have caught a glimpse of the Holy One who made you and formed you in your mother's womb and the God before whom you one day will stand. And this morning you just want to come and fall before him and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. I want Jesus in my life. I want to be saved. I want to be born again. I want to be part of your forever family. I'm going to ask you to come. Pastors will be here at the front with me. We're willing to counsel, talk with you if you need a moment. The altar is here for you to come. Come, church, wherever you are, come to him and say, God, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me. Lord, revive me, draw me to yourself.